desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention this morning. I'm not a person that necessarily uses big words in my everyday vocabulary, but I would like for us to look at this word trajectory just a little bit. It's sometimes I find that if someone uses a word that is unfamiliar to me, it helps the thought to stay in my mind. So that's my objective for writing that long word on the board. The dictionary definition that I would like to refer to on the word trajectory is a path, progression, or line of development resembling a physical trajectory. So it's a path, a progression, or a line of development. I'm interested this morning in the influence that we have in the path of progression, of where that influence is directed. Appreciate the songs that the young people had this morning, and I want you to know that you're being impacted by the subject that we're talking about here this morning. I don't feel like you're the focal point, other than you're the beneficiary or the recipient of the trajectory of influences that you're subject to. I've been thinking about a passage of Scripture for a few days over in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And it's a story that part of this was read the other night. I'm going to read some of the rest of it and hopefully get something out of it today that is, it's been a challenge to me in thinking about the probability that is presented here. I'd just like to say that the influences that I've been subjected to and the trajectory of those influences have shaped me into who I am today. And I don't intend to embarrass my brother, but he's been impacted by a lot of the same things too. And I remember as a real small child that my father would take, or our father would take things to the city dump, and a lot of times he brought things back. And the things that he brought back when we were real small were fragments of tricycles and bicycles and lawnmowers. And as time went on, there was a pretty significant inventory of that kind of pieces around. And we developed quite an assortment of contraptions. Some of them we could ride and some of them we could cut grass with. And we spent many hours entertaining ourselves and finding out what happened when we took those bolts out and put them back in. The trajectory of that influence has impacted both of us dramatically. We started out thinking that was stuff to play with. That was just toys to us in a lot of respect. But many years down the road now, from where that all started, you can see where it brought us. There was encouragement to some extent, but there wasn't a lot of just micromanaging. We were pretty well turned loose. There were things that were safe for us to experiment with, and there were things that we knew we weren't supposed to mess with. So the things that were safe, we exploited them to their fullest extent. I'd like to read this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 1 of, and I want you to keep that illustration in your mind as we go through our thought today. In verse 1 of chapter 14 of Matthew, it says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him.'" So there was some unrest and some disturbance about the impact that Jesus was having on society and on the people. And the word got back to Jesus. He heard the rumble. He heard the things that were being said. And if we look down in the 13th verse, it says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick." Now, my perception of the setting here is that Jesus was somewhat distressed by the things that he was hearing. That Herod was becoming agitated by his influence. So Jesus intended to go to a desert place. A desert place, whether it was actually arid or not, was a place that he could be alone, away from the rumble that was going on around. And I believe he had a desire to reorient himself and maybe make some reestablish some levels of commitment. Now, I'm maybe jumping to conclusions there a little bit, but I know when we start sensing there's unrest, many times we need to kind of pull back and, is this really where I'm headed? Is this really what I need to be portraying and saying with my life and with my actions? So Jesus was intent on pulling back to this desert place, and the people perceived what was happening, and they gravitated to Jesus. They followed him on foot. And when the story that we were spent a lot of time with, not us, but the message spent a lot of time the other night with, was what followed when the people came and Jesus looked on them and had mercy on them and had compassion here in the 14th verse. We're going to skip over that and we're going to go down to the 22nd verse. "And straightway," this is after the 5,000 men and all the women and children were fed and satisfied, and that miracle had taken place. In the 22nd verse, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So we see right in the midst of Jesus' distress, he took time to minister to the people that had needs. And he performed a tremendous miracle. There was some real lessons to be learned in that miracle, that miraculous exhibition that he did there. The people were so blessed, and his disciples were blessed. But Jesus was still concerned about the threat from coming from the political powers and systems. And we can be concerned with that. But I want us to think about Jesus being in that distress, and after He had, in His time of personal distress, He ministered to others, and then He told His disciples, I want you all to go on home, go on back, and I'll take care of dispersing the crowd. And when that was all done, He went off alone. See, He started out to go to the desert place. He went off alone to pray. All right? So, at this point, when Jesus went off alone to pray, it says that evening was. I think maybe it was sundown. And earlier than that, He probably told the people, encouraged them, you know, it's going to be getting dark, and you came over maybe some uneven paths to get here. Maybe y'all ought to start heading for home. So the people had been dispersed, and the disciples had got into a ship, and whether it was a ship that they had anchored out there close to where they were, or whether they caught another ship that was going back to their hometown, I'm not certain about that. But this Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, whatever name you want to call it, it's not a extremely large body of water, maybe 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, according to one reference. Kind of like a really nice-sized lake. And they still had a decent-sized boat that they were traveling in. But now that Jesus was alone, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And this particular body of water and the landscape around it is very susceptible to sudden storms coming up. So the disciples on their way was in the boat. It was getting dark, probably when they left, and the storm came up. And it says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now the fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. So Jesus had had considerable time alone with His Heavenly Father. He had been able to reestablish and reaffirm and connect with His Heavenly Father. His purpose was rejuvenated for being here on this earth. So, about the fourth watch, Jesus come from the being in the presence of His Father in a very private place. And that's good for all of us to be there. He came down to the sea and He began to walk on the water and go to His disciples. His disciples were in trouble, and they'd been in trouble as long as He had been praying, which was most of the night. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, if it was stormy, it was probably overcast. It was probably not a clear night. And I don't know how close the morning was, and I don't know what visibility was with all of these factors in. So I don't know how far away Jesus was, but I have to believe that they had progressed quite a bit in their journey back to their destination. And when they looked up and they seen Jesus, the stress of the moment was really, this was just too much for them. It was like they're seeing something that can't be happening. This is unreal. For it looks like a man, but there's no way it can be a man walking on the water. So they begin to be very alarmed about this. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And as we read through this, we'll find that the storm did not, the waves didn't calm at this point. But He said, be of good cheer, it is I. They recognized the voice. And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Now, Matthew was the one that recorded this story of Peter walking on the water. And we have this perception of Peter being this impetuous person that don't plan ahead very far. Just somebody that jumps to conclusions and bails over the side of the boat and then stops to think about what he did. That's the perception we've all had. But we've got to stop and remember there had been a lot of the presence of the Almighty God on the exhibition that day. There had been 5,000 people fed with a very unrealistically small portion of food. And we also know that Jesus had been in the presence of His Heavenly Father, and there was an air about this place that I believe the disciples were picking up on. And Peter, I've been inspired that Peter was just overwhelmed with the sense of the power of God. Feeding all of these people with just a handful of food. And I believe his inspiration came from, Lord, if that's you, and you're walking out there, just welcome me to come. And he stepped over with confidence in what he had witnessed that day. I'm sure they had been talking about that in the boat, and they were probably distressed with the storm, but they had been encouraging themselves. Peter walks out on the water. He said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So when Jesus got back to the ship, the storm quieted down and everything was perfect. But we really focus, or I have in my life, always focused on Peter. Why did you look down? What happened? And I believe that's an important point. But you know, Peter, there was a influence that was working on him, and he was being an influence on the other disciples when he exercised that faith. And when he stepped over the side of the boat, he started on a trajectory, if you'll allow me to use it that way, that could have been something of exponential value to the others in the boat. I wonder how long a distance it was from the boat to Jesus. Maybe he walked the length of this room, of this chapel. Maybe it was twice that far. But I believe it was a distance far enough that the disciples really got to looking and considering, he really is walking on the water. This is not just a jump from the boat to Jesus' arms. He really is walking on the water. And that was soaking in to their minds. And I wonder sometimes if the reason Matthew recorded it was he standing there on the edge of the boat and maybe he was about ready to step over and go too. Do you reckon? Just wonder. And this was the thing that I was thinking about. How many of the disciples were, their faith and their courage was being inspired by Peter, and they were remembering the loaves that had fed all of those people. And I just wondered how many, I believe that Thomas was at the back of the line. But all of the rest, I don't know where they fell in line, but in my mind I get this picture of the disciples thinking, if Peter is going to Jesus, why don't we go? There was something here that was being established. There was an influence that had a trajectory behind it. But when Peter began to sink, nobody else got out of the boat. Did you notice that? nobody else got out of the boat. They all stayed in their relative safety net. It is so critical for us to influence the next generation with a trajectory that will help them draw closer to the Lord. And we focused on Peter's failures. And yes, he did. He got his eyes off of the Lord. And you know, if any of us get our eyes off of the Lord, we're going to start sinking. It doesn't matter what we try to step out on. There are many things in life that's too big and too powerful and it's too much for me. I can't walk on water. I can't change people's minds. I can't fix broken hearts. I can't forgive sins. But the Lord can do all of these things. But if I stay in the boat, and if I never step out and set a trajectory for others to follow and stay on top of it, what kind of impact, what is the trajectory of that influence? It's a sinking trajectory. That's what it is. It's a sinking one. So, I'm thinking about the influence. We all have influence. We all have influence. And if you say, I'm just a nobody and nobody's paying attention to me, I beg to differ with you. Everybody here has a sphere of influence that kind of goes along with you, kind of like a bubble. Everybody here has got one. And there are those around here, just like the young people that might get up and sing for us, they're in somebody's sphere of influence. And that sphere of influence has a trajectory. So what is it? As a parent, I've endeavored to be a father that had influence. And sometimes we recognize that we have influence after the fact, and we didn't realize what kind of influence we had. I want to tell you part of a story right now, and then later on I'm going to tell you the rest of it. Some of you have heard it this before, so don't tell the end of the story if you know it. Early on, when our oldest son was very small, trying to get right in between you and what you were doing and not really able to help and all of that, I didn't shoo him off. I was letting him be right there with me. And sometimes, you know how real small children are, they will get disinterested and go to play or do something else instead of being right there with Dad. And when he'd start getting a little disinterested, I would say, son, if you'll watch me, you might learn something. And I told him that a lot. Over and over again, he would be out there and helping a little while and doing his little thing. And then he'd want to go do something else. And I'd tell him, I said, son, if you'll watch me, you might learn something. So that was my sphere of influence and had a trajectory behind it. All right? So I'm going to tell you the rest of that, what happened with that influence later on. I'll tell you later on, but I'd like for us to turn to the 14th chapter of Romans and notice a passage of Scripture here. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He says, him that is weak in faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. I believe that it's imperative that we practice compassion toward those that have areas of weakness in their life. It's the love of Christ. He says, but not to doubtful dispute, not to criticism and crushing. Don't do that. He says, "But one believe for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, esteemeth, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not to the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." We got an influence around us. The things that I incorporate and the things that I refuse to incorporate into my life has an influence. No one liveth to himself and no one dies to himself. Everything about me has an influence on my immediate family. Everything about it. There may be things that I recognize in myself that is undesirable, but I'm going to tell you, if I don't ask the Lord to help me fix those things, they're still going to have an influence in a negative manner. And everything that has a positive manifestation in my character is going to have a positive influence on my immediate family. And then from there, our ability to influence others, it varies. But I'm going to tell you, we have association with other people. We're here today and we have influence on one another. You influence other people as to where you sit in the chapel. You influence other people by your conduct during the service. And whether they're your immediate family, whether they're your children or your parents or your grandparents, whatever, or not, we know each other to some extent. And we all have an influence to some degree. And that influence is going to have a trajectory. Our choices to gravitate to one direction or another is going to cause others to gravitate in that direction as well. There is a trajectory in our influence, just as this that some felt like they could and some felt like they couldn't regard one day above another, eat something or not eat something. There was something here that was having an influence. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ doth both dieth and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather." I'll stop there for a minute. Many times we read this passage of Scripture, or it has been read, and our take on it is that we have a latitude to have convictions that are different than other people and still be justified. Many times we read these verses and feel comfortable that we're okay. maybe I don't feel like I can't eat this, or maybe I do feel like I can eat it, or I regard this day more than you do. There are many things in our lives that some of you, some of us, I'm in here too, Steve, have really strong feelings about, and others may say, that don't matter. It really doesn't matter. And many times we read this and we think, oh, that's right where I am. I just don't, I can eat that and I'm all right. I'm fully persuaded in this. I believe there's something else that this Scripture is really trying to tell us. This passage of Scripture, it doesn't end where I ended there. It goes on to say that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Remember, none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. There is a sphere of influence around us, and that influence has a trajectory that's taken us all somewheres. Where is it taking me? And more importantly than that, where is it taking the next generation? I'm not an expert level user, all right? If that's a category of expertise. But I know this, that if you're off a 32nd of an inch per foot and you only got a 2 foot level, that's no big deal. But if you're... I was putting up a piece of equipment here recently, and we had a 4 foot level and had it on the side of this column, and we're endeavoring to make it plumb, and well, it's inside the marks. One thing about it was this thing was almost 17 feet tall. And the instructions said to keep it within an eighth of an inch from top to bottom. Well, you know what happened? I got to the bottom, and the piece that was supposed to grow, got to the top. And I had the bottom measurement right. I got to the top, and the piece that was supposed to go across the top didn't fit. I had to get some other equipment to persuade it to come over where I could put my bolts in it up at the top. And it was because the trajectory of that level just barely being in the bubble inside the lines, when it got to the top of that thing, I was off about 3/4 of an inch. That wasn't real good. So the trajectory, it's one thing to be off a little bit myself. But if I'm not working on getting that right, I'm not dying to myself. You know, there's at least four coming on that's going to be carrying the same last name as me. And they're on the threshold, and they are there. They're adults. They're going to be the ones that have families of their own. And where have I aimed them at? What's the trajectory of the influence I have given them? Oh, it's the things that I felt like that I could eat, or I could regard above or below, or what? Is it aiming them in a path that's going to be a stumbling block to someone else? Something to think about, see. Just like to pull us back a little bit. What if old Peter had walked all the way over to the Lord and began to communicate to Jesus about his memories of those? I just kept handing out those loaves of bread and those fish, and there was just more. And I want you to know, Jesus, that's the most incredible thing that I've ever participated in my life, and just totally was oblivious of the waves around him. I can see Matthew, he was coming over the side of the boat, and he's coming to see what they're talking about. And then here comes another one, and before you go long, all 12 of them is out there huddled up around Jesus. They wouldn't even have needed the boat to get back home. Do you see? Do you see where that could have led? That's just a probability, see. But that's not what happened. And most of the time, that's a real general term, but a lot of the time, we as humanity are just like Peter. Well, there's an opportunity to walk on water. There's a place here that the Spirit of God can work in our hearts and our lives, and we can have a victory, and we can set a path of influence, a trajectory that other people can walk on water too. Instead, we sink. We begin to consider our surroundings. Pretty logical. I mean, if you ever got in a position, another small story, I was working with another one of my sons, and we'd taken something apart and supported the engine with a fixture, and we was under there, had the transmission out of this thing, and I let it down. I said, "Son, what did you anchor that thing to?" "Oh, up there on the top of the intake manifold." I get up there and look, and he had bolted it to the intake manifold, and it was plastic on one side. And we got the subframe out of this thing and the transmission out of it, and this engine's hanging up there. And I said, "Lord, help us here. We got to fasten this somehow. It's fixing to fall on our head." And many times we find ourselves in that in our walk with the Lord. "Lord, this is water. I'm not supposed to be walking on water." And we start to sink, you see. In reality, the power of God that enabled Peter to walk from the boat over to Jesus was there to help them walk all the way to shore. It really was. And what if the New Testament... You know, I believe if all the disciples had walked back home on the water, that every one of the Gospels would have had that story in it. What's the trajectory? Where is the influence that we have on... Where's it pointing people? Where's it headed them? What are they getting a hold of? I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I want us to keep in mind that Peter sank because he began to look at things with human understanding. He forgot to look at it from the perspective of the power of God. He began to look at it from human perspective. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I'll begin in the first verse. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son," another generation, so he's younger than him, "grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Unfeigned, that means it don't stop. That's a faith that you can fasten something to. That's something that you can tie off on. It's not a fragile, wishy-washy, something that's easy pushed over. It's unfeigned. That means it's been tested and it didn't collapse. He said, "The unfeigned faith that is in thee," notice where it come from though, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also." Lord, help us. There was some influence. There was a trajectory of influence that it went from one generation to another generation to another generation. It didn't go into a sinkhole along the path. It just kept passing on. And it got to be more and more power. It was unfeigned now, you see. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, the whole idea of walking on water is fearful. Especially if you couldn't swim. And Peter, you notice, didn't just start swimming back to the boat. He cried out for mercy because he was sinking. He said, "But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." Doesn't mean we're not going to be in some stormy places. It doesn't mean there's not going to be some white caps to walk on. It doesn't mean there's not going to be some times that it looks like the waves are going to overwhelm us. But we must be able to step out on the power of the gospel of God in our afflictions, in our times of distress. Yes. May God help us. I'd like to go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Notice a verse here, at least part of a verse. Couple verses, Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "You did run well." Peter done real good walking out to Jesus. But he sank. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, notice, the Scripture didn't say, "What did hinder you?" It said, "Who did hinder you?" Who did hinder you? Why would he choose that word? Why would the Apostle Paul choose the word "who"? Because I feel like Apostle Paul recognized how much influence we have over one another. Who influenced you? Who... What was going on to change your mind? If he would have said "what," we could have said, "Well, that could have been the waves. That could have been the height. That could have been how scary it was." But that's not what he said. He said, "Who did hinder you?" Now, I don't believe that Paul was saying, "Well, you need to take that person outside and discipline them, because they're hindering you." No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, be aware that there was some influence that has hindered you in your walk. Yes. So my message today is, our influence has a trajectory. Where do I want the next generation? Where do I want them to be in their walk with God? Yes. You know, the influence I have has a trajectory. There's an end result. There's a course and there's a path. There's a curve, if you will, that it's going to follow, and there's a destination of that. And my real burden is that those of us that are getting older will stop and check and think, my sphere of influence, what is the trajectory of that influence? Where's it headed? If the others come along and are impacted by that, where are they going to go? You see? He goes on to say here, he says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Jesus has called us to a life of holiness. He's called us to a life of dedication. We've heard about that in the meeting. He's called us to live for Him in this present evil world. That's what He's called us to. But we are very susceptible by being influenced by all of the things around us. And we are very susceptible to influencing other people. Remember, the Scripture said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? I'd like to end with a scripture in Proverbs, the 4th chapter. And maybe before I read that, I'll tell you the rest of my little story. You remember I told this older son of mine, he was real small, wasn't going to school yet. And I told him over and over and over again. It was kind of a joke between us, but, you know, I thought it was kind of funny and amusing, and it would cause his attention to perk up, and he'd come back over there and watch me for a little while, and I'd say, son, if you watch me, you might learn something. Well, a friend of mine was over at the house, and we were working on his old truck, and I was getting ready to take the wheels off, and I had my air wrench there, and so I handed it to him, and he was small enough, you know, the deal of pulling the trigger and letting off before things scattered was a little bit advanced for him. And so I said, now, I'm going to step out of the building. I had to go take a phone call or something, and this fellow that owned the vehicle was out there with us, and it was him and I and the man that owned the pickup. I said, you just take these lug nuts off. I said, don't try to take the wheel off. I said, you just take the lug nuts off, and Daddy will come back and take the wheel off. So he started doing that, and when I left, the fellow that owned the pickup walked out too. He went out to just look, because him and I had been talking, but, you know, this is a little guy. I mean, he's, I don't know, 4 years old, something like that. And so he steps out, and he took one off and maybe took another. And he looked up and realized this fella's out of the building, and he hollers at him. And he said, hey, you watch me, you might learn something. See, the influence, the trajectory of my influence, it had an impact on, I didn't really know where it was headed. And when I come back out, this fella was, he was laughing. He thought that was so funny that this little guy that was 3 or 4 years old was saying, hey, if you watch me, you might learn something. You know, he did. He learned something from me. But what he learned was to say right then was, hey, if you watch me, you might learn something. You know, I'm telling you this because I want us to get the point. I want us to get the point. We have a sphere of influence, and it has a trajectory. It's going to lead other people somewhere.
Yeah, that's true.
It's going to do it. So what am I giving them? If they follow in my footsteps, where are they going to go? Maybe you know when to stop. Maybe you know when to turn. Maybe you know I just can't let this go any farther. But if we give the impression that this is the right way to go, that's influence, see? And the more influence I give along that direction, before long I'm going to find that they may go somewhere that I would never go. That I don't want them to go. So, I'm just asking us, Lord, may we examine ourselves. Where are we going? What's our influence today? I want to finish, read this one verse. Won't have a lot of comments about it. One passage here. Proverbs, the 4th chapter. 23rd verse. Something that has helped me keep on track in my own life. Because I've made my fair share of mistakes. And I've seen those places that my influence could be better. And I want it to be all that God has for me to be. But I see these verses here, Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The very essence and the things that bubble out of us that exhibit our character in our life, the issues of life. But we've got to keep our heart with all diligence. That means it's an everyday thing. We've got to be careful. We've got to be conscious of all of our steps. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path. I'm asking us to ponder the path today that our influence is having. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. You know, if we look at where we're going and we say, that's really not the influence that I want to leave behind. May the Lord help us to get reestablished. You know, when Jesus was faced with this rumble coming from the ruler of the political system that was immediately over them, Jesus causing trouble. There's something going on. It's almost like John the Baptist has come back from the dead. It caused concern in Jesus. And He went and got Himself reestablished, I believe. He says here, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I desire your prayers. I want the trajectory of my influence to be one that others will find themselves following a path that draw them closer to the Lord. You pray for me.